We're going to continue on this little series on God's deliverance, specifically honing in on on healing. And last week we saw from the scriptures that believing is a requirement to be healed. God doesn't heal people without that individual believing that it's available. Believing is simple, but it is required. Definitely required. Even Jesus Christ, the greatest healer that's ever lived on earth, couldn't do much with people if they didn't believe. As we saw in Luke, it says that he went to his own hometown, could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It stopped it. It just put a blockade in the flow of healing that he was able to do so many other places. And then those that wanted help, he helped them. He helped them get to a point of believing. We looked at a couple records on that. So in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, one of the greatest, clearest sections in God's Word dealing with believing. And this specifically is dealing with revelation, believing revelation that God has given, which are words of God, right? That's what revelation is. God's revealing information, so the words of God. The principle of believing is the same, whether it's the written word of God or revelation. This happens to specifically be referring to something that God tells you by revelation, but the principle is the same. Chapter 11, verse 22, and this is right after he had cursed this fig tree. It dried up pretty quickly, and Peter's a bit surprised, and he says to Peter, and Jesus answering, verse 22, saith unto them, have believing in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, which, I mean, that's not something that you usually see. This is pretty unusual. This is definitely revelation. We can't just say, hey, I don't want to go around this mountain driving. I think we'll get rid of that mountain. That's that. Boy, that would be pretty wild. But this is by revelation. If God said, take that, to speak to that mountain and say, be thou removed, get yourself up and get in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Just powerful. The word doubt is where it's a diakrino, and it basically is also used in the word judge, or to separate, or to distinguish. And it's where doubt is where you're considering more than one option. Here's the truth of God's word, right there you're looking at. There's the five senses, one or all five. There's stupidity over here. And there's experience up there. And all these different things. And you're looking at this, and you're looking at that, and you're looking over here. And that's doubt, where you just keep wavering. So it says, hey, if you don't doubt, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, and those are referring to what God is saying, not what the individual is saying, but what God is saying, it's going to happen. So when Jesus went into villages and taught the word and made healing available, those who said, ah, that can't happen, it didn't. Those that said, yeah, I need that, I want that, I think it can happen, I'm ready, it did happen. So believing has got a big deal to do with it. The great question is, well, how the heck do we get to this point of believing, like what we just read? How do we get there? Well, if you pay enough money, you know enough politicians, you can wiggle your way into a lot of things. That's one answer. I don't think that's the right one. But the how do we just get to that point where we're just at a point where we believe the promises of God? It's a great question. I think we've been after that a long time. We do know the answer, but we're going to look at it. The answer, figuratively, is you take the word of God and you pour it into this head so long and so often, it just flows out of every orifice you've got. It just flows out. And without that, the believing isn't going to be there too much, because you're not feeding your mind what God's Word says. So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4 and take a look at the attributes, or some of the attributes of God's Word, what we're pouring in there. When we hear the Word of God, it says in Romans that believing comes by hearing the Word of God. It does bring us to a point of believing what His Word says. We read it, we study it, we think it, we hear it, we just bring it in. Hebrews 4, verse 12, very familiar verse of Scripture. For some of the Word of God, doesn't quantify a certain amount. It's just the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I like to look at the beginning part of it a little bit. For the Word of God is quick, and that's an old English term. And literally it means alive, or living, or lively. It's not like a rock. A rock is dead. There's no life in it. Although, minerally, there is stuff going on in it. You know, rock does change substance. Take a long, 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 long time. But if you study whatever that science is about rocks and geology. There you go. Rocks do break down. They do add. You know, they're changing. But there's no life form in a rock. There's a life in the Word of God. It's alive. It's vital. That table there is dead. Doesn't have any life in it. This Word of God's got life in it. And that's what it's saying. The Word of God is lively. It's alive. What life does it have? It's got God's life in it. It's got the life of God. So when we're reading these words or thinking these words of God, we're throwing a little life into our thinking. It's lively. I don't know how many times I just sat and read the word and I felt better afterwards. And I was like, I can't explain it. It feels good. I like it. I'll do it again. But it's lively. It's full of life. It has the life of God in it. What an opportunity. How many magazines are there that you can look at, or books that you can read, that get the life of God in it? The second one is, and is powerful. The word powerful is the word energeia, and it means active, operative, effectual. It does stuff, basically. In my vernacular, it does stuff. It's active. It's got an active ingredient in it. In a working translation that Walter Cummins did, he translated this word as powerfully active. Powerfully active. I mean, not just a little bit. You know, some of these creams and medications you could put, there's a maximum percentage, whatever the active ingredient is, I guess, allowed by law. I guess they know if they throw 100% in and you go to put it on and your arm's gone. You know, it's active. It is powerfully active. The active ingredient in God's Word. Take a guess what the active ingredient is. God Almighty. The creator of the heavens and earth. Does it get any bigger? It's incredible. I mean, look at the earth. You know, all its greatness. You know, look at trees, grass, how they, like weeds, how fast weeds grow up. But it grows like a weed, because it is a weed. We have a weed on the side of the yard. It's taller than I am. It's like, how the hell that thing gets so big? It's a weed. The way God designed it. So it's just, it's powerful. And it's just absolutely powerful. There's nothing bigger than God Almighty. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. God's words are powerful. And when we stick those things into our thinking, into our consideration, into our reasoning, there is going to be an active, powerful result. Three examples here of words having power. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. With his word, he did it. And there are many records we've read where he just told the spirit directly, come out of the person, or you know, be thou removed, or whatever. And that word, just those words, because they're powerful, and they've got the power of God behind them, and they're active, those devil spirits have to obey. Mark chapter 3. Matthew, Mark chapter 3. Verse 1. And he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. So he had, now he's singling this guy out. You know, stand up. Kind of get in front of us here. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out whole, out his hand, and his hand was whole as the other, or restored whole as the other. Those are powerful words, stretch forth thine hand. Just singled the guy out, told them stand up, then told them stretch forth thine hand. Those words are powerful. Really powerful. Mark chapter 5. Here, we've read this record. And all these are all records that we've read and thought about and continue to grow in. This dead girl, 12-year-old girl. Verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithakumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years old. 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. I would say so. One word, he's Talakamuni, Kabuni, whatever. Get up! But he's talking to a dead person.
Yeah.
Those are words that have power for, behind them. Powerfully active. There's an ingredient in those words coming out that the world doesn't know about. The word does. It explains it. And those words can flow out and do flow out of our own mouths. I mean, it's not like this has never happened to us. Let's go to Psalm 107. Jesus Christ understood the power of God. And he walked in it. And so when he said, hey, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart that it's going to come to pass, it's going to happen. He walked that way. He understood it. He read the records in the Old Testament. How did he learn these things? He read, studied, he listened, he questioned, he thought, he considered, he saw God, where it says, you know, God told Moses, raise up your staff. And the Red Sea's gonna, and you split the Red Sea. He read it. And the many things that, you know, when they went across the Jordan going into the Promised Land, and God said, put the ark there. The waters just started separating. I mean, he saw that there's a lot of power in the words of God. And that's how he learned it. Psalm 107, verse 20. I'm sure you know what I'm gonna read. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. He sent his word and healed them. Part of the word of God is a healing wholeness that's available to God's people. It's not the only thing in God's word, as we know. There's lots of other things. But part of that effect, that powerful active effect of God's word, is healing. And the more of this stuff we get into us, the better our bodies feel, the better they stay. Amazing. Our son-in-law, Patty, as you know, we've been praying for him a long time. He's got something drastically wrong with him. They've done tests and tests and tests and found out, no, it's not this, it's not that, it's not this, it's not that, it's not this, it's not this, 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 and that. And they finally came, you know, we went to this specialist of specialists, and he said, you know, you got to exercise, and you got to tell your brain how you're going to be. That was the guy's answer. So Jesse said, you know, basically, he's got to renew his mind to God's word and exercise. What caused it initially is gone. It's been gone. But his body was like following the result of whatever that was. But the cause was gone. But his body said, okay, I'm living this way now. So now he's got to rope his mind with the word, and it's already changing. Pretty wild. Pretty wild. He sent his word and healed him. So part of that healing is, I mean, part of that word is healing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. When we get into God's word and it's living in our hearts and our minds, stuff starts happening. Good stuff. Because it's powerfully active. You know, pain medication. I don't know if everybody here has had pain medication. But, like, Chris Rotano might have gone to the hospital this morning. He's got something happened to his back, and he's in bad pain. And, you know, he's not the kind of guy that wants to rush to the hospital. So it must really hurt. So most likely, one of the things they're going to give him is some type of pain medication. The moment they put it in him is not the moment he feels fine. They just pump it in there, and then they're... it starts to have an effect, and then finally the pain's gone temporarily. At least you can't feel it. It's got a powerful effect. Now they could chop his head off, the pain's gone. You know, that's an immediate, but that's not quite what you want. I don't know what that's got to do with this, but chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus Christ said, chapter 4, verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We need this so badly. And it's... The cool thing is we decide how much of God's word we're going to stick in our head. There's no government saying it's illegal to own a Bible or to think about God's word or to go to a place where you can hear God's word taught or to speak God's word. Thank God we live in a country that allows that. But there's nobody holding us back in the morning or in the afternoon, or in the evening, or any time in between, and say, oh no, you can't read God's word. I mean, the devil's always saying that, but but you yourself, there's no restrictions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And the two words, effectually worketh, is the word energeo. It's the same basic word as what is in Hebrews 4:12. Same word. It's operative. It goes to work. It starts doing stuff to those who believe. It starts working. And we know people that we've spoken the word of God to and nothing changed in their lives. You know why? They didn't believe it. They heard it. They said, I like this other part of Diocrino. I like the other considerations better. Okay. No powerful active. They didn't put the cream on. They didn't take what the word of God has to offer. And therefore, there's nothing happening. So... this is what happens when we stick God's word in our head. Let's go to Psalm 138:2. It's God's word that helps us. So the more we stick it in her head, the more chances there are. It's like gamblers. You know, gamblers say, hey, the more times I try this, the chances are I'm going to win. It's got to work. I mean, you know, like when I was dating Susan, I asked her 5,000 times if we could go out on a date before she said yes. I thought, hey, no, I'm like it. But the chance, just if you do chances, you know, what's the chances of it never happening? So the more of God's word we stick in our head, the more opportunity we give ourselves to really enjoy it. Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Nothing greater in God's work of God's works than his word. So if you ignore it, it's not going to get a whole lot in you. If you suck it up like a sponge, it's going to have an effect. And you're going to like it. We do like it. It's not that we're not doing this, but we want to keep sucking it up. Mark chapter 2. You ignore this word of God, and what happens is the needs start to accumulate. Some needs get pretty big. Some needs get so big, it kills you. There are people, because we live where we grew up, Susan and I, there are people that I've seen since I was in high school. I witnessed to them as soon as I got into work. And they weren't interested. Now I'm seeing them 40 years later. Boy, are they beat up. You know, just not doing well. Because they ignored the truth all those years, and the accumulation of unbelief just starts having its effect. How about the accumulation of living God's word? Having that powerfully active word of God living in your life and body. Mark chapter 2, Jesus Christ understood this truth incredibly. And so one of the things that he did in his ministry, which was what God wanted him to do, was to teach and preach God's word. Because that's what helps people, and that's what brings people to a point of believing. So chapter 2, verse 1, we see. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. That's what he taught. He taught the word of God, which is what one of the things that he was supposed to do. But he knew what it would do. It does build believing in individuals as they believe the word. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. The word of God taught does incredible, incredible things. And we've seen that so many times through the years. How many times we've been in classes when we used to run Powerful Bound Living classes. And the transformation in people's lives in 3 weeks, including my own. Incredible. And all they were doing is hearing a lot of God's word in 3 weeks' time. A lot of God's word. Great deliverances. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. This is funny. I don't know if you've ever seen this movie, When Harry Met Sally. But there was a scene where they were at some type of restaurant, a diner, and they were about to order, this older couple was about to order their meal, and right next to him was Harry and Sally, who were friends. I don't even know if they were dating. And she faked an orgasm verbally. And the woman that was about to order said, I'll have what she's having. Powerfully active. She wanted some herself. So it's the word of God that we get in us. Chapter 16, verse 20. And they went forth. This is Jesus Christ told them this is at the Ascension. He told him to go speak the word all over the place. So, verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs previous to? No, following. The word was taught, then signs started following. Things started happening because the word of God was starting to be heard, believed, and things started changing in people's lives. Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 4. So we just dump as much of God's word into our thinking as we can. If the only time we spend time in God's word is at a fellowship, I'm thankful for that, but that's like bare bones minimum. I could never think about eating one meal a week. I can't think about eating just three meals a day. Gotta have some food. And this is our food. This is what we, this is our livelihood. This is what keeps our bodies rolling. Chapter 4, verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone." They were making an order for a sandwich, you know. Let us alone. Anyway, all right. That's a honeymoon sandwich. Let us alone. Saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Verse 42. And when it was day, he departed. He did all this other kind of healing. And went into a desert place, and the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therein, or therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw the two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And he did this for one reason, for acoustics, because sound going over water goes a lot further than over land. And I guess there were a lot of people, and he knew that everybody would be able to hear him clearly. Maybe he also did it for safety, nobody thronging up against him. I don't know, but definitely for acoustics. So he teaches, sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, and wants to bless Peter here, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." Singular. And when they had done this, or had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. So again, you know, Jesus Christ said, "Hey, let down your nets, you know, for some fish." course, their five senses were, yeah, we've done this all night, we're fishermen, nothing's out there, we've already washed your net, but we know who you are, so okay, we're going to throw them in there. Throw that one net in. But look how powerfully active that word of God was to Peter. It didn't deal with healing, but it sure dealt with prosperity. You know how many fish that is? I mean, that's like a windfall of income. And one, boom, there it is. They had enough fish. I mean, I'm sure they sold it. Made a lot of money. So, powerfully active. So, how do we get to a point of believing what the Word of God says? Like I said, we take this thing and dump it in there. Whatever that is for you. However it is for you. You know, for me, I love listening to teachings. I like studying. I like thinking about it. It just depends. I mean, everybody got, but the thing is to study it. To work it in your heart and mind. Put it in there. It's not a, okay, I did my duty today. I took my pill. I did my duty. And I'm off to other things. It's just not like that. I can't imagine Jesus thinking that way. Like, okay, I did my quota. I healed 300 people this morning. I'm off for the rest of the day. I mean, it just doesn't sound right, does it?
Yeah.
Just doesn't. So, but if we, you know, the key to the Word of God coming to pass is believing. And the Word of God thrown into our thinking, it helps build that believing. It's what Jesus Christ did.